Amen. Well, take your Bibles this morning. Go with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Allow me to say a few things right quick while you're turning over there. The building at Preacher's House. How many of you have the book? His Hand is Real, I believe is what it's called. There's a story that should have been in there that wasn't in there.
Yeah.
And we were eyewitnesses to it. If you've lived in Central Florida any amount of time, you know that it rains during the summer like clockwork. Every afternoon it's going to rain. And it's going to be what we'd call a frog strangler. I mean, it's going to downright come down pouring every afternoon. And we were right in the midst of summer on that project where we had to rip open the roof of their house, Preacher and Miss Carter's house, right over their living room, their kitchen, bathroom. And I'd been in building all my life before God called me to preach. And I told Preacher, I don't know if this is a good idea. And I said, we can't put this back together in one day. And you know it's going to rain. And he said, well, how about we just pray? Remember that? He said, why don't we just pray and pray that God will just, we'll see the rain coming across the lake. We'll just pray and ask God to keep the rain away. And every day Preacher would pray and we'd pray and I'd pray, man, we're going to flood Preacher's house. And on several occasions, the clouds would turn black and be coming across Lake Marion. And we just knew the house is about to flood. And about time that rain cloud and the rain would come to the shore, it would just split and go around the property. And never rained. It never rained till we got the roof put back on the house. And some people say, well, what a coincidence. No, I believe my preacher knows how to get hold of God. Amen. And I don't say that jokingly. I'm being honest. And so I definitely learned a lot there. Amen. And a lot of people have said this to me. I'm going to get to preaching in just a second. A lot of people have said this here lately. They've said, I surely wouldn't want to be a pastor in the day and hour which we live. And my sister just said that to me that last night. We were talking about things going on with the pandemic. And she said, I surely wouldn't want to be a pastor. And numerous people have said that. But can I say this to all the preachers and young preachers, young men? I don't think that we could be pastoring in a greater time.
Amen.
I believe that God has brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I don't say that boasting of myself or with pride, but I'm thankful for the day and hour which God has allowed me to live and called me to serve Him. And what an opportunity we have to take a stand for Christ. Amen. And I appreciate Brother Manus. That's probably the greatest preaching I've heard you preach. And I mean, I mean, that was just tremendous, powerful. And I'm wrestling. I've got to drive home 4 hours after service this morning. I've got to deal with some things at home. Pandemic is raging at home. And can I say this to the church members, young people? It's easy when you're not in the place to make decisions to sit back and criticize the man who does. That's easy to do. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to make decisions that's going to affect multitudes. And no matter what the pastor does, there's going to be a group of people that disagree with him. But can I help you out? Instead of being critical of your pastor, pray for him. Say, God, would you give him wisdom? Would you give him discernment? Would you lead him? But then pray for you. Pray for your family and say, God, would you help us to be like Brother Tim was preaching about this? Would you help us to be obedient and submissive? Understanding that he's been given the responsibility to watch for our souls. Pastors don't make decisions just on a whim. We don't make them just on feelings, but we realize that we have a tremendous responsibility. Pray, and I don't say that. Brother Parsons needs your prayers.
Right.
He needs you to pray for him. Don't second guess him. Pray for him. If you find yourself second guessing, get on your face and say, God, would you lift him up? Would you strengthen him? Would you use me to hold up his hands as he serves you? Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I'm going to do my best. It'll be difficult, but I'm going to try to stay right here at the pulpit. And I'm glad the young people are here. Earlier last week, Brother Parsons called me and he was trying to put together the preaching schedule when different people were going to be preaching and he told me about when I'd be on the schedule and I got just a tremendous burden for the young people. And I'll be honest, for a Bible conference, this is a strange message. It's not a message I would generally preach at a conference. It's not a message that I, probably not the style of message that you'd hear at a Bible conference, but I'm burdened for our young people this morning. High schoolers, middle schoolers, college age young people. And I hope that you'll lend the Lord your attention for a little while. I want to be a help to you if I can. And let's pray, and we're going to jump in the scriptures. Father, we come to you. We love you. Lord, I love you. I thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for, Lord, humanly speaking, my best friend in the world. I thank you for Brother Parsons and his family. Lord, I thank you for my preacher, dear God. I thank you for his faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you for all that we've been able to learn from him. And Lord, thank you for all that you've accomplished, dear God, in this place already this week. I thank you for what we've heard this morning. God, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I confess to you, God, I need you. God, I don't want to preach in the flesh. I don't want to preach in my own power. God, we heard last night about how every believer needs a burden. God, I've got a burden this morning. God, I pray that you'd fill me with your power. God, I pray these young people would just lend me their attention for a little while. And God, that you'd just speak to them. Holy Ghost, I pray you'd convict them. You'd draw them. You'd do a work that only you can do. God, I want to be used of you. I ask you, Lord, would you bless? Now we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come to the book of 1 Chronicles, and as a young person, not only a young person, but even as an older person, if we were honest, you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, and if you're doing your daily Bible reading schedule and trying to read through your Bible, and you'll come to 1 Chronicles, and I'll tell you, you'll get bored with it pretty quickly. Just being honest. Because you come to chapter number 1 and you have names, names, and more names. This one begat this one. And if you're a dumb country boy like me, I can't even pronounce my own children's name, much less some of these names. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, I'll pass by those names. And I think, well, I'll just turn the page and I'll get to chapter 2 and I'll find it'll get better. And I turn to chapter 2 and what do you know? There's names, names, and more names. Well, it's going to get better. Amen. So you turn to chapter number 3, and what do you have? Once again, same thing. Chapter 4, we come to chapter 4, and that's what we find, is we find that names and more names. Amen. But tucked away in all those names, I want you to remember that even the names that are in the Bible are God's inspired word. God put them there for a reason, because there's some things that he wants us to know about some of these people. Now, sometimes he gives us no detail about their lives. Sometimes he gives us a little glimpse into their life. And sometimes he gives us a tremendous amount of information about their life. Well, as we come to chapter number 4, we find a character that is mentioned, and we're told a little more about his life than about his brethren. We're told a little more about his life than about some of the other men and names that are mentioned in the chapter. And we come to a man in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, and in verse number 9, look there with me if you will, the Bible says, "And Jabez," there's the man. We find Jabez. The Bible says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren." Now, that's a tremendous statement to be made. And I want you to notice who made the statement. It is the Lord himself that said, "I want this written down about Jabez." And he tells us that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, "And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him in sorrow.'" Now, we don't understand this in the day and hour in which we live, because names don't mean much. A lot of modern age mothers, first time mothers. I remember when Tammy, when we were pregnant with James, her oldest boy, she was excited, and she'd go to the store and she'd buy all those baby name books. And she'd go through there and it'd have a whole list of names. And she'd say, I like this name. Oh, that name sounds good. And she would make a list of names. And today, names don't mean a whole lot. But in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, names had a meaning. And we find in verse number 9, we find that the reason why his mother named him Jabez. Verse number 9 says this, and says his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. So we know this. We know that the name Jabez means sorrow. Amen. It carries the meaning of sorrow with it. Amen. Can I say this? Jabez wasn't any different than anybody else. You know, in this life, we're going to bear sorrow. Amen. We're going to go through sorrow. We're going to have to deal with sorrow in our life. And I tell you, I believe that today, in the day and hour in which we live, I believe that many of God's people are getting to feel sorry for themselves. Amen. Looking at the sorrow surrounding them. And I'm not making light of it, but if we're not careful, we'll allow the things and the circumstances and the situations in our life to place us on the sideline and take away our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not making light of sorrow. Some of us came today with sorrow. Some of you young people perhaps are dealing with sorrow in your heart about a situation at home, about a situation in your family, about something that absolutely nobody else in this place knows anything about. But I want you to know that even in the midst of your sorrow, God has a plan. God has a purpose, and God wants to do something with your life. I want you to look with me in verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. We find there in verse number 10 the prayer in which Jabez prayed. Now, oftentimes, verse 10 is referred to as Jabez's prayer. Amen. But I want to look at verse number 10 because there's some tremendous things we can learn from the words that are spoken by Jabez as he speaks to the Lord. I want you to notice this first of all. I want you to notice at the beginning of verse number 10, notice what the Bible says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now, before I finish the rest of that statement, in verse number 9, look there with me again. Verse 9, it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Amen. He was more honorable than his brethren. Can I say this? Hey, there are few among us today that want to rise above the crowd. Right. Young people, hear me. It's easy to fit. Anybody can fit in with a crowd. But it takes somebody, listen, with a little bit of guts. It takes somebody with a little bit of boldness. It takes somebody, listen, hey, with a little bit of strength to stand and say, I don't want to just fit in with the crowd, but I want to be all that I can be. Amen. There are few young people in our day and age that want to live, listen, above the crowd and that want to make a mark on the world in which we live. I believe this. There's a lot of preachers today that are failing to leave the mark on the world today. Amen. It's easy. No wonder preachers are canceling services. If they cancel services, they don't got to get in the book. They don't have to study. They don't have to get a message from God. They can sit home and do a little texting, do a little Facebook thing and have a good time. But listen, hey, we need to leave a mark on this world. Amen. Hey, when I'm dead and gone, I don't want the only mark I leave on this world to be the one they engrave on my tombstone. But I want to leave a mark in the hearts and lives of people, amen, who I've influenced, who I've touched, who I've helped by the grace of God. I believe at some point in Jabez's life, you read commentaries and some say that this prayer is prayed at a time in Jabez's adulthood whenever that he is given a great task to do, a hard task to do, a dangerous task to do. I want to say this morning, you're not too young, amen, to get a hold of God like Jabez did. And friend, you're not too old to get a hold of God like Jabez got a hold of God. The first thing, look in verse 10, he said he called upon the
the Lord God, upon the God of Israel. Notice what he said. He said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Amen. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Can I say this? I want to make some application here. You know where blessings come from? Blessings don't come because you and I deserve them. Blessings don't come because we earn them. They don't come because we purchase them. But I tell you, the only reason any one of us enjoy the blessings of God on our life is because of the good grace of God. Amen. That's the only reason. I see here, listen, in verse number 10, I'm not correcting the Bible. I'm not changing the Bible, but I'm making application. I believe here's what Jabez is saying. God, I need your grace upon my life. Can I say that's where it's got to begin? Amen. We're going to do anything for God, we got to have the grace of God. We're going to be used of God, we need the good grace of God. Amen. The Bible explains to us in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I say this to the young people as well as the old people? Listen, hey, if you're going to start out with God, you got to start at the right place. You got to get on at the starting place. You say, where is it? You got to start by grace. Amen. Hey, can I say this, young people? You need to start with salvation. You need to start with salvation. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Your greatest need this morning, if you're lost, your greatest need, listen, is the grace of God. You need mercy, amen. You need forgiveness of your sin. You need to have, listen, you need to have a conversion in your life where you come to the place you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, you may be here this morning, you say, preacher, it's a Bible conference. And preacher, you're preaching with a bunch of Christian school students. I know that. But I want you to know something. The preacher preaching this morning sat where you sat. I sat where you sat. And I sat in that seat as a lost man. I knew about the Bible. I knew about the grace of God. But can I tell you something? I never experienced the good grace of God when it came to salvation. I had to come to a place where I had to, it wasn't enough for Dad to have received the grace of God. It wasn't enough for my preacher to have the grace of God. I had to be saved for myself. Amen. I read about a man. He was a predominant man in his town that he had a large family, four children, a wonderful wife, and a successful business, but he had a drinking problem. He loved drinking. And whenever he'd get to drinking, he'd come home and he'd talk down to his wife. He'd come home and he didn't treat his children the best. Years went by and the man realized this isn't the kind of life I ought to be living. This isn't the way that I ought to be treating my wife. This isn't how I ought to be raising my children. His wife would attend church on Sunday mornings with the children. Finally, he come home one day. Instead of going to the bar to get drunk, he came home and he said, honey, I need you to do me a favor. He said, I need you to get a hold of that preacher down there where you go to church. I need you to see if I can go by there and talk to him. So she called him up, and it was in the evening time, and the pastor said, send him over. Tell him where we are and send him over. The pastor turned on the porch light. The man showed up, walked in the house, and pastor invited him to sit down, and that man began to tell him, I'm tired of living this way. I need a change. I need something different. So the pastor took the opportunity. He was rejoicing. He said, I'm going to have the opportunity to lead this man down the Romans road. So he gets his Bible out, opens it up to the book of Romans. Many of you are going to go soul winning this evening. Amen. You know the book of Romans. You know the plan of salvation. So he opens to Romans 3 and begins to go through Romans 3. As he's going through Romans 3, the man begins to weep, tears coming down his eyes. He said, sir, would you stop? He said, sure. He said, what's the problem? He said, well, you see, the problem is, pastor, he said, I don't believe anything that man Paul wrote. He said, okay, I've got something else for you. So he took his Bible and he turned to the gospel according to John chapter 3, and began to read to him John chapter 3. And he got through a couple verses and the man still shedding tears. He said, pastor, he said, no. He said, I don't even know if I believe anything that's in the New Testament. That's not going to work for me. The pastor said, all right. So he went to Psalm 53 and he began to read to him the Psalm. He said, no, wait just a second, pastor. He said, I don't even like Isaiah. And the pastor stopped and he said, sir, is there anything you do believe in the Bible? And he said, I don't know, but he said, I sure like Psalm 23.
He said, Pastor, he said, maybe if you'd read Psalm 23 to me, it would soothe my soul and it'd comfort me and it'd help me. The pastor realized he had a problem. So he turned to Psalm 23 and he began to read, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, no, he ain't. And the man looked at the pastor funny. He said, I shall not want. And the pastor said, but you are. You will. And every verse, as he went through Psalm number 23, he excluded that man. He said, that's not for you. That's not for you. And that man said, I don't understand what you're getting at, preacher. He said, that's my favorite psalm. I love that psalm. And that pastor looked at him. He said, the problem is, listen, that psalm is for the shepherd sheep, amen. And you don't know the shepherd. He said, you can't just get in on the blessings of God until you get in at the right place. He said, you got to get in at salvation, amen. Hey, you got to get born again. And can I say this? Going to a Christian school ain't taking you heaven, dear friend. Being a pastor's son or daughter ain't going to get your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen. Hey, being the deacon's family is not going to have your sins forgiven, dear friend. Having your name on the church roll down at the great church of Landmark Baptist Church isn't enough for the remission of your sin. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in verse number 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Can I say this? It's not enough for Brother Parsons to call on the God, amen. It's not enough for Brother Wiebe to call on God. It's not enough for Dr. Carter to call on God. Dear young person, there needs to be a time in your life where you come to the place, I need to call on God. Amen. I need to call on the Lord. Jabez called on the God of Israel. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says Jabez was more honorable than all his brethren. Can I say this? There's a lot of people in my town that are real honorable. They pay their bills on time. They go to work every day. They take care of their family and they help out their friends and their neighbors. And those are all honorable things. But can I say this? Just being an honorable person ain't going to get you to heaven. Being an honorable person ain't going to please the Lord if you don't know him as your Savior. You got to get on at the right place. You got to be saved. I'm afraid we got a lot of young people, and I'm not talking about all the young people here, but I think we got a lot of young people in our churches today that are playing church. They know how to dress the part. They know how to act the part. They know how to talk the part. They know how to sing the part. They know all the parts. But they know nothing about the grace of God in their life. There's a lot of adults like that. Thank God there was a time in Jabez's life where he realized, I need the Lord. I need the God of Israel. I need him. So I find here that Jabez, he started at the right place. He realized that, listen, he needed grace. And by the way, it was said yesterday, it's always been grace. It'll always be grace. Even though we're saved, listen, by grace, I'm here to tell you, not just as a preacher, but as a child of God, I continually need the good grace of God. Amen. But then there's something else that Jabez mentions in his prayer. He called on the God of Israel, and here's what he said. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Then he goes on and makes another statement. And he said, enlarge my coast. Young people, thank God for those of you that are saved. And thank God those of you that aren't saved, you can be saved. But I think there's far too many people, not just young people, but even adults that get saved, and that's about as far as they go. There's no growth. No growth. I preached on that Sunday morning. No growth. Jabez said, enlarge my coast.
He wasn't satisfied to remain the same. He was interested in growing in grace. I heard about the little girl, the mother tucked into bed one night and had prayer with her, shut off the lights, and she went and got in her bed, and after a little while in the dark she heard a loud thump on the ground and heard the baby crying and got up and ran in there, and she turned the light on and there's the baby laying on the ground, and she picked her up and she said, "What in the world happened?" And that girl looked at her mom and she said, "I don't know, I guess I stayed a little too close to where I got in." There's a lot of people that get saved, and that's what they do. They stay too. That's why they struggle with sin and struggle with separation and struggle with trying to live a Christian life, because they stay too close where they get in. First Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the world that the word that ye may grow thereby." Young people, can I ask you this question? Do you desire the Word of God? Or are you just memorizing the Word of God because it's an assignment? Because it's on a test. You may not think that it's going to do anything for you, that you'll remember anything, that it's going to help you, but I'm here to tell you, listen, the Word of God will make a difference in your life. God, the Holy Spirit will use, soak up all of the Word of God you can soak up now. You may say, "I will never remember it 10 years from now." You'll be surprised. You may find yourself 10 or 20 years from now, a verse that you memorized that you thought had nothing to do with anything in your life, and there'll come a time in your life where you'll need that verse, and God the Holy Spirit will bring that word back to remembrance. Amen. Why? Because you hit it in your heart. He'll bring it back to your remembrance. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's important that, listen, Christians grow, and Jabez, listen, was praying. I believe he was asking for growth. Can I say this? As a preacher, I want to grow. As a child of God, I want to grow. Can I tell you, I believe I've grown just from being here this week. I've gotten some help this week. I've taken advantage of every invitation to get on an altar and do business with God and say, "God, listen, I want to seal these things in my heart. God, we heard last night about having a burden. I began to weep and say, "Oh God, listen, I've let my burden kind of get cold. I let my burden kind of wane, but God, give me that burden again, Lord. Give me that burden again for my kids. Give me that burden again, listen, for my city. Give me that burden again for my loved ones. I want to grow." You may think, "Well, you know, that's just weakness, praying and crying." I noticed my hero on an altar this week weeping. I noticed Dr. Carter getting up from an altar wiping tears from his eyes. Don't you dare call that man weak. Spiritually, that's the strongest man I know. That's not weakness. I believe if we could interview Dr. Carter and ask him, "Have you stopped growing?" I believe he'd tell you, "No, I want to grow more. I want to grow more." We have a family member, and I'll be careful not to mention names, but we have a family member. It's 3 years old now. She was born with a disease, and the doctors tried telling the mother, whenever she was pregnant, they did all the tests and found out she had this disease. And what it is she's never going to grow. Never. She's going to remain a baby her entire life. Life expectancy is just 7 years old. But she's never going to grow. I remember seeing her the first year, just a few months old. She looked like a normal baby. Everybody would hold her and laugh at her and play with her, and she just lay there. Last year we seen her for Christmas. 3 years old, and she's still in one of those little baby car carriers. The mother brought the baby in, and I was sitting there with my mother-in-law, and the mother of the baby brought her in and set her right in between us. And I'm not being mean, I'm not being ugly, but she set the baby down. And I looked down and the baby smiled at me. 3 years old, but looks like an infant, but has a full mouth of teeth. It's unnatural. We say it's not supposed to be that way. I'm being honest, and I'm not laughing, I'm not making light of it, but as a grown man, I looked down and I got scared.
I've never seen anything like it. Here's what we would say in the in a human sense, we'd say, that's kind of like a freak. And I'm not being ugly, but it's unnatural. Can I say it's just as unnatural for a child of God to get born again, but never grow in their Christian life? Never grow in their walk with God. Never grow in their Bible reading. Never grow in their prayer time. I heard this week. We've heard a lot of it about people, some of the preachers referring to calling preacher when they'd have a problem. And I've been there and I've done that and sought counsel from them. And there's nothing wrong with it. I believe there's wisdom in it. But just like Brother Manus said, the pandemic, I received an email on a Sunday, the Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon before Easter, between our morning and evening services, from the chairman of our county commissioner, and said that if you have another service with more than 10 people in your building, you will go to jail and you will face a $5,000 fine, as well as every person that's in your service. Yeah. I called my preacher, not to ask him should we stop church, but I just called him and I said, preacher, pray for us, because we're coming back tonight. And we're coming back Wednesday, and we're coming back Sunday. You see, there was a time when I was younger in ministry, I know we like to be proud and boastful and say, bless God, I never would. But, you know, when I first started pastoring, we're about to celebrate 10 years here at Countryside. And there was probably a time where I may would have been afraid. I may would have said, is it worth it? But listen, I've grown enough to trust God. Brother Maine has talked about the provisions of God. God has never let me do without. Amen. He's provided everything I've needed. And young people, listen to me. That's not just a story that an older preacher tells in the pulpit, but listen, that's a story that I've seen as a young man, seeing God provide for my dad and God provide for my mom. And now I've got the blessing of watching and testifying that I've seen God provide time and time and time again for me. And can I tell you this? He's been too faithful for me to stop growing and trusting Him. Can I ask you, how close are you to where you got in? Yeah. College students, how close are you to where you got in? Mom and dad, how close are you? I mean, is there any growth? Well, I go to church. There's more to the Christian life than just going to church. I mean, do you know how to get a hold of God? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you walk with God? Do you witness? Do you have a time where you just get alone with God and worship Him? You say, we do it every Sunday. No, I'm talking about on your own. Jabez goes on. He said, oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. But then he says that thine hand might be with me. Listen to me, young people. This is what we desperately need. I believe that Jabez is praying and asking God for guidance. I believe he's just saying, God, I need you to guide me. I need you to help me. He wanted the guidance and leadership of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's one thing for God to lead, but it's another thing for us to follow. Yielding to God's leadership. James was, where's Caleb at? Where'd Caleb get to? Still in here? Did you? There you are. Man, I remember when you were young, me and Brother Barry rode Brother Parsley, amen. We'd ride Brother Vercellus' bus route. As soon as you started singing, I looked at you and smiled. When we were younger, Brother Vercellus wanted to kill us. You college students aren't the only ones he wanted to kill. We're older than him and he wanted to kill us. He was our bus captain. Brother Parsons would drive and I'd stand in the well, the step well of the bus, and I would be the runner, knock on the door. And as soon as you started singing, me and Brother Parsons, we'd be dead tired leaving at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we'd just start singing that same song. We'd sing it until we couldn't talk. I'd get to church and my voice was gone. Just singing it. Thank God I am free. I don't know why I got off on that. Anyhow, James, you reminded me of James, our oldest son. When he turned 15, got his learner's permit. Listen to this now. Got his learner's permit. And at 15, he looked like he was 30 because he was 6'4", 200 pounds. And he wanted every opportunity he could. If somebody was going somewhere, he wanted to drive them. So he's 15 years old. And one night we ate supper and we're sitting there. And it's getting to be 8, 9 o'clock at night. And Tammy, my wife, she says, I think I'd like some ice cream. And I said, I do too. Why don't you go get us some? And I'm at the freezer. And she said, we don't have any. Well, James automatically, I'll go get some. He didn't care about ice cream. He wanted to drive. And I said, no, we're not going out. We're ordering our sleeping clothes ready for bed. And he said, no. He said, you don't even have to get out of the truck, Dad. He said, I'll drive. You sit in the truck. Give me the money. I'll run in. I'll get it, and I'll come back out. And so, I felt sympathetic, not for him, but because I wanted chocolate ice cream. And so I said, all right. So he said, you don't even have to get out of your sleeping clothes. He said, just slip your shoes on. It's dark. Nobody's ever going to see you. Man, that was bad advice. There's a reason why my grandmother used to always say, anytime you go anywhere, have on clean clothes. She said, you never know when you're going to die. That's what my grandma always say. Well, we get in the truck, and it's just about 3 miles up the road to the Kroger, the local grocery store. And coming from our house, there's a four-way intersection. Actually, it's six-way. There's three four-lane highways that come together and cross. Two of them merge together. Probably the busiest intersection in our town. Well, coming from our house, we're coming from a two-lane, and we've got to merge right in the middle of that intersection. And it's one lane dumping into those six lanes of traffic, and they're coming from every direction. And we've got a yield sign. I've driven that way 1,000 times. I know it's not a big deal. Well, James is driving, and we come around the curve. We're coming to that yield sign, and as we're coming around the curve, I can see the traffic light, and I can see headlights of a semi-truck coming at us. And that semi's not slowing down. He's barreling. And I can see him coming. And I realize James isn't hitting the brakes. He's not letting off the gas. And we're coming up on that yield sign. And he's, instead of slowing down, instead of hitting the brakes, he accelerates. I grab the handle, I grab the dash, and I close my eyes and I'm screaming, stop, stop, stop. Well, as I'm screaming, he's screaming back at me, what? We got so close to that semi running us over that I could see the nose hair in the driver. Brother Carter, I'm shaking. I'm nervous. My heart is beating out of my chest. And he throws the truck in park. We're not even stopped yet. And he throws it in park and the truck is rocking. He said, Dad, you almost killed us. I said, son, you're driving, you almost, and we're fighting in the parking lot of Kroger. I called my wife and I said, Tammy, I love you. Tell the kids I love them. I love you if I never see you again. And she's, what is wrong? She's trying to figure it out. I said, James, did you not see the yield sign? He said, yes, I've seen the yield sign. I said, why didn't you yield? He said, Dad, you don't know what that means? I said, yeah, I know what that means. He said, it means those other cars got to let me have the right of way. I said, no, son, no, no. Where in the world did you get the test, amen, to get that driving permit? That sign is for you. I said, son, do you realize what that sign means? Well, I thought it meant they got to give me the right. I said, no. That means that as you approach that sign, whatever traffic is in those other lanes, you give them the right of way. If they're coming, you stop, you slow, you do whatever you need to do, but they have the right of way. And young people, I want you to understand today that if you're saved by the good grace of God, that the Lord Jesus, listen, based upon the authority of God's word, the Lord Jesus has the right of way in your life. Amen.
You are to, listen, you're to yield to him. I tried to explain to my 15-year-old son, he's, Dad, why are you so mad? Why are you so, I wasn't mad, I was scared. I said, you realize we could have died. I said, that sign is there for our protection. It's there to save our lives and to spare us having an accident. Yeah. And young people, do you realize, listen, hey, that the good grace of God and the good guidance of God, the leadership of God is there for your protection. Amen. It's not there so God can get angry. It's not there because he's mad at you, but it's there because he's trying to watch out for you. He knows what lies ahead. He knows the danger, and he knows what you and I are capable of if we don't yield unto him. I'm not telling you that because I read that in a book somewhere, but I'm telling you that because I've experienced that in my own life. What happens when I will not yield to God? You know, God uses different things to lead us. Of course, he uses the Word of God. He uses the Holy Spirit of God. But he also uses the man of God. And he uses the man of God that delegates authority like Brother Wiebe. Right now, you may despise Brother Wiebe. You may think he's the worst math teacher in the world. You may not like his history. You may not like very much of anything that's teaching, but I'm here to tell you, if there's a man in your school that loves you, it's that man. Yeah. And if there's things that he says you ought not do, he's not telling you because he don't want you to have fun, but he's telling you because he's been where you've been. Yeah. You see, sometimes God puts men and women in our life for us to yield to because he's guiding us. He's going to use them to help guide us in our life. Bible college, you may not like some of the professors. You may think some of the things they make you do is the dumbest things in the world. But I'm here to tell you, listen, God's put those men and those ladies there in your lives for a reason. I'll close with this. Look with me back in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me." And notice this next phrase. "And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." What is that, preacher? I believe that's godliness. Jabez saying, I need to be godly. The more evil things become around me, the more of God I need. And Jabez realized he couldn't keep himself from evil. He couldn't keep himself from wickedness. He couldn't keep himself from sin. He needed God to help him. Young people, you listen to me. College students, listen to me. Men, listen to me. One of the dumbest things we'll ever say is, "Well, I can handle this." You realize if we could handle it, Jesus Christ never would have had to have gone to the cross. We'd be in paradise right now, where Adam and Eve were placed. If we could handle, the truth of the matter is, I can't handle it. You can't handle it. Temptations that come along. And we need the good grace of God. We need the strength of God. We need the guidance of God. We need God's help. By the way, there's no shame in going to somebody and having some accountability and saying, "I'm wrestling with this. Will you pray for me? Would you help me with this?" Oh, but preacher, then they'll know. Listen, they'll know your flesh just like they are. Yeah. Well, preacher, they may go talk about me. I heard this, and one of my deacons reminded me of this just Monday. Dr. Bobby Robertson, preacher, used to always say this. He'd say this. He'd say, if a brother offends you in the faith, if a brother says something that hurts you, he said, it's not their fault. Dr. Bobby Robertson would always say this. He'd say, if I get hurt, it's my fault. Because I'm supposed to be dead. And he said, dead people don't feel things. Dead people don't get hurt. Dead people don't get their feelings hurt.
Dead people don't get offended. My deacon had to remind me of that this week. We need God's help. And it's easy, not just for the young people, but even the adults to look and say, well, that's the men on the platform. They're the ones who really need that. All of us need godliness. All of us need the help of God to live godly. I think of young people, some of you will know this name and some of you won't. Herman Hill. A lot of times if you think about godly men, people like Dr. Carter come to mind. People like Dennis Coral, people like Brother Parsons. I think of Dr. Herring, Dr. Verselis, Dr. Bradley. And we come to expect godliness out of those men. And we think that they're supposed to live godly because the positions that they hold. But can I remind you that if godliness is good for the pulpit, godliness is good for the pew. Amen. But let me say this, it's not just good, but it's commanded. Paul told Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In Titus 2, verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldliness and ungodliness and worldliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what would really make a difference around this place is if some young people decided I'm going to live godly. Amen. Not because my pastor, not because my professor, not because mom or dad, but because I'm a child of God. Want to live godly. I made mention of some of the godly men that I know, but practically probably one of the godliest men I've ever known was Brother Herman Hill. Yeah. Wasn't a preacher, wasn't a missionary. I don't even know that he ever taught a Sunday school class. I don't know. But I know this, I know that every service, he'd be standing at the back door, greeting people when they came in. Always dressed right. Always had his Bible. Always walked the aisle to receive the offering. Always greet the visitors. But I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with Brother Herman. He became like a grandpa to me. And here's what I found out about, listen to me, young people. Here's what I found out about people like Brother Herman. He wasn't just godly on Sunday, but he was godly every time I seen him. There was many a times when we left here to go to Waycross that every opportunity we get, one of the first things we do when we came to town is I'd call Brother Herman, I'd say, can I stop by? Sometimes we'd just surprise him. Sometimes Miss Bonnie would meet me at the door and she'd be surprised and smile and say, Chad. And all the kids would be there and she'd invite us in and she'd say, now, Herman's asleep in his chair, but you go on in there and wake him up. And I'd walk in there and it wasn't a Sunday, it wasn't a Wednesday. But numerous times, Brother Herman would be sitting in his chair and he'd have a Bible in his lap where he'd fallen asleep reading the Word of God. There'd be times that I'd knock on the door to go visit Brother Herman just because I loved him and I wanted to see him. And she'd say, Miss Bonnie'd say, he's in there in his chair. And I'd walk in there and I'd hear somebody talking and I'd come back in the kitchen. I'd say, Miss Bonnie, who's he talking to? Who's here? She'd say, oh, nobody's here. Just go on in there. And I'd walk in there and as I'd walk in, Brother Herman'd be sitting in his chair praying. Just talking to the Lord. And there's many times I got to take my children to Brother Herman's house. And they'd see Brother Herman reading his Bible when the preacher wasn't there. There'd be times they'd walk in the living room with me and
hear Brother Herman praying and called on God when he didn't know anybody was there. And I remember Hayden, our middle boy, when we got the word that Brother Herman went home. As just a young boy, my boy said, "Dad, Brother Herman was a godly man, wasn't he? He didn't say that because he heard a bunch of preachers talking about one of the greatest preachers ever known was Herman Hill, not because he was a great bus captain or a great Sunday school teacher. But he said that because he seen him living a godly life. I know Brother Herman, Miss Congdon's back there. I know that your dad wasn't a perfect man. But he was a godly man. And I want you to know that people like that aren't godly on accident. But they're like that because they purpose in their heart. They want to walk with God. They want to please God. They want to bless the Lord. I want you to just notice one more thing in verse 10. All these things that Jabez asked for, I want you to look at the last phrase. And God granted him that which he requested. You say, boy, there must have been something real special about Jabez. From what I can tell, he was just an ordinary man. But he started right. And he realized he needed to depend on God. He needed God's guidance. He needed to grow with God. And I believe the last phrase, verse number 10, is God saying, I'm pleased with that. I'm going to do that. Young person, can I tell you, God needs some saved, born-again, godly people that'll be yielded to Him. Amen. That'll grow with Him. Just say, if nobody else is going to leave a mark on this world, I want to leave a mark. If nobody else is going to do anything for Christ, I'm going to do something for Christ. If nobody else is going to honor the Lord, I want to honor the Lord. You may be here this morning, you say, preacher, I don't have godly parents. You may have a family that has a lot of problems, but I want you to know if you'll come to God like Jabez did, say, God, I need you to bless me. God, I want you to help me to grow. God will do the same thing for you that he did for Jabez. Father, we ask you to bless now. I pray that something that's been said this morning be a help. I pray, God, if there be a young man, young lady here that's, Lord, maybe they say, I've been playing church, but God, in their heart, they're lost. God, I pray you'd save them today. Lord, I pray that some young people today, moms and dads, whoever's here you've spoke to, I pray there'd be some that'd say, I just want to be godly. I want to grow. I want to follow your guidance. I ask you to bless now in Jesus' name.